Thank you so much. Man, it's great to be here. I don't think I've ever met such a faithful family. Like, this is so cool. Like, you guys are lucky to have such a faithful pastoral family. But I'm excited to be here. Again, my name's Ross. I was invited here by Pastor Steve graciously, and I'm excited to be here. I'm with Turning Point USA Faith, but more than that, I've been a pastor for about a dozen years. I left full-time ministry because I got into a little bit of hot water, because I started to preach the things that need to actually be preached in order for scripture to get into someone's heart, right? Like, I love the emphasis today on life and the value of human life. And we look at, you know, 1.26 million babies destroyed by abortion every year. You know, that's why we're here. We're here to stop, and we're here to elevate life. We're here to elevate God. Amen. I'm sort of a revivalist kind of guy, and I've preached in a lot of different churches, but I love this. This is awesome. One of my buddies, he works for Biola, the seminary, one of the best seminaries in the nation, and he does a class through Talbot Seminary, which is where it's one of the last seminaries that's not woke, you know what I mean? It's one of the last ones that is actually teaching what Scripture says, and my mentor, he asked me the other day, and he said, hey, will you make a quick video? He thinks I'm good at social media, which I try, you know what I mean? But I'm not the best. Except on TikTok. I'm pretty good at TikTok. Not really. My daughters are like, Dad, shut up. No, he asked me to do a video promoting this class that he wants to put on. It's a class that he gets to lead through Talbot, and it's called How to Flourish in Small Town Ministry, that kind of thing. And I made this video, and I kind of prayed before I made it, and I was like, God, what do you want me to say in this video? What do you want the people to hear from me? And I felt like God said, talk about how the miraculous happens, not behind all the lights and sound in mega churches, but in the small groups of people, right? Where Jesus said where one or two or two or more are gathered, right? We have the Holy Spirit with us, the miraculous happens. And I was so proud to do that, and he's gotten a whole bunch of people signed up. Because this nation is not made up of a whole bunch of mega churches that are running everything. This nation is made up of little churches with a lot of faith that are growing and flourishing. Amen? By the way, I love when you talk back to me, okay? Can everybody say amen?
Amen.
All right, everybody say, that's good. That's fire. There we go. I have a Foursquare background, so I don't know, I don't even know what denomination. I could get myself in trouble here, but what denomination are you guys?
Jesus
denomination, I like that. One of the main functions of Turning Point USA Faith is rallying the church around the primary doctrines of Scripture. And Steve, you guys have heard me say this 1,000 times, but we are so irritated with the denominational differences that are dividing churches. You know, I came from, yes, you guys got it. I came from, I did ministry for a while in Ohio, and in Ohio, all the churches work together. I'm doing this function, I'm doing this event, I'm doing this thing, and I need help, pastor, and the pastor's coming together. I moved back to Washington in 2000, it was COVID, right? It shifted everybody's life. My dad had cancer, and we just threw in the towel. We said, you know what, we're moving home, right? We moved back to Washington, and we land, and I become a part of this church in Seattle, and we had a blast, but I got an opportunity, a ministry role, a very significant ministry role at a mega church. And the first thing I start to try to do is connect with other church pastors to put on events and get things going. And so I connected with them in various different ways, and I got called into the boss's office. He said, hey, we don't do that here. We don't work with other churches here. Right? In Washington, it's very, I'm the king of the castle. This is my castle. I'm not going to mess with your castle. Don't mess with mine. Don't steal my people. You know, the biggest reason for church growth is transfer growth. You know what transfer growth is? It's where people go from one church to another church to another church. They church hop. Right? And as a pastor, especially in the mega church realm, it's like, that's icky. I don't want any other people's people. But I also want everybody at the same time. But we are stuck in this place. I wasn't even going to preach on this, but we're going. We're rolling. We're stuck in this mentality where there's this brick wall standing between the Calvinists and the Pentecostals and this and that and the charismatics. And I'm a charismatic guy. I don't mean in like function and speaking and preaching. I mean that I believe in the gifts of the Spirit. I don't believe that they were halted. Now, let me share a story on that. I have like 15 pages of notes, but I don't think I'm going to be looking at them much because I mean, when I get an opportunity to share, I think testimonies change lives, right? The scripture says that faith comes through hearing, right? Faith comes through hearing. Yes, I was saved before I even knew any scripture. I was sitting in the back pew of this old wooden church. I was in the military, or I was in boot camp. I had been an atheist, a serious atheist for 18 years of my life. I'm in boot camp. I'm 36, by the way. Some people say I look young, but I shaved, so it happens. My daughters love when I shave. I can't stand it because people are like, you're 25. I'm like, no, dude, come on. I've got some wisdom, okay? But I was sitting in the back of this church. It was this wooden pew church. There was like nobody in there. The pastor's preaching about something. I don't even know what he's talking about, right? And then I get baptized by the Holy Spirit. I begin to sweat. I began to cry. I began to like giggle and laugh, not in a weird way, but in this like, what is going on way, you know? And I realized that was the Holy Spirit reaching out to me. And it was my responsibility to reach back at him and say yes, right? And so from that moment forward, I was on fire for Jesus. I went back in 2012. I was called to ministry, this little Calvary church where I learned a lot of lessons. And one of the most significant lessons I learned was the pastor got up on the stage, and it wasn't the coolest church in the world. It was just a little Calvary church, a couple hundred people. But the pastor begins to very angrily attack the gay community, right? And although I disagree and I live a life according to biblical values, morals, and foundation, I don't believe we should be attacking. I believe we should be recruiting, right? I recently worked with this organization called Rainbow Revival. Steve was there, super emotional. It's this group, it sounds woke, and we're not gonna go there, I promise. Rainbow Revival, and what they do is they reach in like strategically into the LGBTQ and the trans community, and they say, hey, you know, Jesus is calling you. And then all of a sudden, people, boom, 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 hundreds of people are coming out of LGBTQ into like revival Christian ministry, which is just super exciting. But I got off on a rabbit trail. The story I wanted to share when I talk about charismania or the gifts of the Spirit, I don't know where we're all at in this room, and you can totally disagree with me. That's totally fine. But I went to a conference. It wasn't even a conference. It was an outdoor revival. It was Mike Signorelli and Isaiah Saldivar, these revivalist preachers. And I show up, and I'm trying to get some good video footage. So I have this, like, I had my iPhone in, like, this little contraption. You know, I look like a YouTuber for the most part. And I'm like, I promise, I'm the preacher, not the YouTuber. But anyways, I was trying to get some good footage. And all of a sudden, this guy is like, hey, you need to pay attention, right? And all of a sudden, this like 60, 70-year-old guy, Vietnam War vet, we didn't know it at the time, he runs up on the stage and jumps like a college athlete onto the stage, right? Stages like this. He just hops up there. And the preacher, it's Mike Signorelli. He's a very well-known pastor, speaker, and he's kind of like, you know, you don't give people the microphone, right? You don't just hand it off because crazy people say crazy things, right? And we're all saved from the darkness, and we don't all want to hear about all the darkness, you know what I mean? Which happens. But Mike's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. And this elderly man, he puts his hand on Mike and he goes, can I hold the mic? And he grabs the mic and he's like, Pastor Mike, while you were praying, I all of a sudden can't hear. I have these hearing aids and I almost have zero hearing. They're amplified all the way. But he's like, while you were speaking, my hearing aids got really, really loud. And he's like, and so I took off my hearing aids, and he takes them off on the stage. You know how expensive those things are, like $1,000, right? He takes them out, and he stomps on these hearing aids. And he's like, Pastor Mike, I can hear clearly for the first time in 50 years since Vietnam. This is like 2 years ago. And I got it all on video, by the way, which is cool. I got to share it online, this guy's testimony. And then he goes, and my Pastor Mike, I also noticed that my eyes started to get real blurry. And Pastor Mike's like, what are you talking about, man? He takes off his glasses and he said, my glasses were making my vision blurry. I've had bad vision since I got blown up in Vietnam. And he throws his glasses on the ground and smashes them. And Mike's like, holy cow. And we're all like, is this stage? Like, what's going on here? And then all of a sudden, he starts lifting his hands to the Lord, right? He's lifting his hands, and we're like, yeah, praise God. And he's like, no, you don't understand, Pastor Mike. I got shot in my right shoulder in Vietnam. And he's like, I haven't been able to lift my arm above like this for 50 years because it destroyed my clavicle, my soldier bones. And he's like, God completely healed me. And he's like, praising the Lord. And this guy, an elderly guy, he's crying. He's weeping. And then I got a chance to talk with him. There's thousands of people there. I chased him down because I was like, this is a testimony people need to hear. And so I talked to him, and he was just completely genuine, super passionate. And that grew my faith like crazy. I've seen miracles all over the place. And I think if once you open your eyes to the opportunity of God when it comes to miracles, all of a sudden you start to see them. You start to see things happen. And I'm not talking about like arms lengthening, right? This isn't some like, yeah, we're not doing that weird stuff. What I'm talking about is actual miraculous events. And until we break down that wall that's in front of us, that veneer that says, I only believe in the world and what can in physics and all that, then all of a sudden we open our life to the miraculous and it changes everything, right? I don't know if you guys, I mean, I've seen all sorts of stuff. And you know what the most significant thing I've seen is that in third world countries, highly impoverished countries, they have nothing, right? And so we had a group of pastors go to Bangladesh for ministry. And it was like, we have nothing. We're getting our water from the dirty river and then getting diseases and dying. Like there's no prosperity going on, right? But he went over there and they reported back. I wasn't there, but they reported back that they saw more miracles happen every single day than they've ever seen in the U.S. And it's because in America, we're Americanized, we have everything, therefore we don't need Jesus, right? And I'm not talking about you guys, I'm just talking about society. But out there, they have nothing, and so all they have is Jesus. You know, they're praying for their next meal. And God's like, he's telling America, like, until you get to that desperate place, that war room prayer, then I'm not going to reveal to you what you want to be revealed, because you still have more hope in the devil and the world than you do in God, right? And it's just, it's sad. And, you know, I love to take trips. I love to travel out there because it's humbling, you know? I'll get into my message now. that's my testimony. I'm a Supergirl dad. I've got three little girls, Cheyenne and Charlotte, 16 and 14, and Carolina, who's 10. And she wanted to stay and play with her friends, so I let her play with her friends. You know, they've been PKs, so pastor's kids, and so I'm all about giving them a break sometimes, you know. So she's out there having fun. But what I wanted to preach on today is the Old Testament. You guys believe in the Old Testament? The Old Testament. How many of you believe if we unhitch from the Old Testament, we unhitch from Jesus? Has anybody, raise your hand if you heard that book, Andy Stanley, right? Yeah, I don't like him. I love him, I don't like him. Because his point was everything we need to know is in the New Testament, therefore we can just unhitch from the Old Testament. But I believe no matter what way you cut scripture, it bleeds Jesus, right? And so we're going to jump in to the Old Testament. I don't have slides. I don't like even in big churches, if I come in to speak, I don't do a lot of slides. I'm not the guy that does point number one, point number two, right? That's great, but it's not me. You know, and I believe you guys want genuine. So anyways, I'm really excited to be here. You guys are so faithful. The church that I cut my teeth in, it was in Wharton, Ohio, which is a church surrounded by 1,000-acre farms. And so it's like a church of 200, but all of them are related. You know, it's like five families, right? And so we did cookouts, and then I've been in several mega churches since then. I didn't really want to, but I got caught up in it, you know? And my girls and I talk about all the time how there was more faith, more Holy Spirit, like the thickness of the Holy Spirit in the room was just palpable in those smaller churches. You get into these bigger churches with bigger lights and bigger stages and bigger complications, and they're timing worship down to the very millisecond. You walk out at this time, and it begins to put a plasticness over Jesus. And I'm very, very anti-coloring book Jesus. I always say coloring book Jesus, like the Bible stories that are animated all over the place, and you see that, and as you grow up, that's like why I was atheistic, was I was like, the Bible is just a bunch of stories. It's just a bunch of coloring book stories, and they all have happy endings. It's like a Hallmark movie, until I read the Bible, and then I was like, this is bloody, you know? This is dark. Like people say, oh, Christians are the happy, lucky ones. It's like, no, read through scripture. It's a bunch of miserable people, like going through craziness, who are saved by God. But anyways, we're going to jump into Genesis 26. You don't need to sit and read through it. I'll tell you the secrets. But it tells the story about one of the patriarchs of our faith, Isaac, and his interactions with God. The principles and paradigms in this chapter, they speak to us in a prophetic fashion. So if I can get through this whole message, I don't know if I will, but you'll see that there's a prophetic foundation in this whole story, especially Genesis 26. I remember my first sermon was on Genesis 22, where Abraham brings his son up to the hill to sacrifice him, right? And then I walked through all the connections to Jesus in Genesis 22. If you don't know that, go check it out. It's mind-blowing. Or if you're struggling in your faith, go to Genesis or Isaiah 53. Read through Isaiah 53, and your faith will all of a sudden turn on, right? But we are seeking revival in the church, and I don't mean lots of people. I don't mean holy rollers. If you want to be a holy roller, please do. You know what I mean? I'm all about it. But we're not talking about tons of people coming to Jesus. We're talking about reviving the church, which attracts culture. And I better pray before we read scripture, because that's my rule. Father God, I thank you so much for this place. I thank you so much for your Holy Spirit, God, that is just so thick in this place. God, I thank you for the faith. I think that the more faith in the room, it equals more Holy Spirit in the room. So, Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your glory. Father, I pray for a double anointing, just like Elisha asked for from Elijah, a double anointing on Pastor Steve and the entire congregation. Father, I pray that they would see exponential growth in the faith and grace side of things, and I pray that people would be attracted to that, and they would fill this place like never before. Father, I thank you for every soul in this room. I know we're all going through things. I know that we all have unspoken prayers. And Father, I pray that you would reach like a surgeon into each person's story, each person's life, each person's soul right now and comfort them in that unspoken prayer. Father, I don't believe in the prosperity gospel, but I believe that the gospel results in prosperity. So, Father, I pray that you would just install that in each one of these people, that will be prosperous as long as they follow you. Father, I thank you for your grace and your glorious name. Amen. Amen. So Genesis 26:1 says this, and we're going to concentrate on one word this morning, the word famine. Everybody say famine. Now, there was a famine in the land besides the previous famine in Abraham's time, and Isaac went to Abimelech, the king of the Philistines in Gerar. And the Lord appeared to Isaac and said, do not go down to Egypt. God said, nope, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. We're going to concentrate on the word famine. I want you to see the prophetic pattern that in the Old Testament that God gives us. In Genesis 12, Abraham encounters famine. In Genesis 26, Isaac encounters famine. In Genesis 32, Jacob encounters famine. In Genesis 41, Joseph encounters famine. And I believe that every generation encounters famine. We are in the midst of a famine right now, especially in Washington State. We're in the midst of a spiritual famine, right? We live in, and I work, I'm in charge of Washington, Oregon, Idaho, and Alaska, and I acknowledge that I have the darkest region in the country, right? Which to me says there's more opportunity. But I believe that a famine in the land is an opportunity for God's people. It's a famine is an opportunity for the church to flourish and grow. Why? Because we are God's solution in the earth. And what dictates our prosperity isn't the stock market, it's not the weather, it's not the political system. It's a foundational blessing from God that the enemy does not have permission to steal. Famine for the church, yes, I love it. Famine for the church is favor for God's people. The government may say, oh, we're going into a recession. Not so for God's people. When the world is at its worst, the church is at its best. When cities become overcome with problems, the people of God become the solution. We look at the original, you know, like when we talk about the abortion thing, when we talk about the original church, The Gehenna, this was this garbage site outside of Jerusalem, and people would have babies, and when they had babies and they didn't want to, they would just take the babies and they'd throw them into the garbage pile. I don't know if you guys knew that. Gehenna is another word that we use for hell. It was known as hell outside of there. Hell is a real place, yes, but this was known, it was a garbage pile. And so the Christians would wait until it got dark at night, and they would go out there and they'd pick up the screaming babies, take them in, and that was how the church initially grew. Through the faith of the people, but through the rescuing of these babies. When people say, oh, the Crusades and all Christians say, no, we were the first ones to help people. We were the first ones to create organizations and groups to bless our community and bless our church. So don't badmouth my beliefs. In God's economy, there's only increase, and in his kingdom, there's only freedom. You will either read the Bible through the lens of the news you watch, or you'll read the news through the lens of the Bible that you read. How true is that? I know my parents, it's funny, I'm here, and I work for Charlie Kirk, but at the same time, my parents are CNN liberals. And they sit there, and they watch CNN all day, and they get all their news. And when they talk to me, they give me their little spiel about what they heard on CNN that day. So I'm also a disabled veteran. And it's really funny because my mom called me the other day and said, Has Doge taken away your disability money? I was like, Mom, if that happened, we would have an uprising in this country. Like, no. Elon's not the devil, and Doge is not doing anything against veterans. But as a Christian, and I talk to my daughters about this all the time, as a Christian, I have an abundance mindset. I don't live in a mindset of lack. I constantly try to see abundance in everything. That's just, my dad is the most confident guy in the world. I got it from him. But I believe it's a waste of time. It's a waste of time to fight and argue. I love to argue apologetics. I love to argue scripture. But it's a waste of time to fight. It's a waste of time to fear and live in lack and fear and poverty. But because my God will supply everything we need according to his riches in Christ Jesus, right? Deuteronomy 28 says this, you're blessed in the city, you're blessed in the country, you're blessed when you come in and when you leave, blessing. That's how we need to live our life, abundance. If you hear one thing from me this morning, it's leave this place in abundance, because the Lord will establish your life. We know that, right? It seems like in this room we're well-read Christians, which is not normal, you know? When you preach at a mega church, it's like Jesus was born, and everything, the world became, you know what I mean? You're just topical, right? And it's obviously things we need to preach, but it's amazing to preach to people that know scripture and that can finish your scripture as you're saying it. It's fun. There might be a famine in the land, but there's a blessing in the house of God. Just like the children of Israel who put the blood of the lamb over the doorpost, the death and the angel of death passed over them, how much more for you and I today, when the blood of Jesus is applied to our doorposts and our homes and our hearts, how much more will we be blessed? You know, the true famine we face today is a spiritual one. Check this out. Watch what the prophet Amos says. Amos 8, he said, the days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land, not a famine of food or thirst of water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. What? People will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. Wow. Are we not starving for the words of the Lord? Are you connecting that? He prophesied that there will be a famine, and we're in the midst of the famine, and we're tired of dead religion. We're tired of cold churches and sick churches with no oil in their jars. You know, we are begging God for a presence, for an experience with him every time we walk in the door. People always ask why churches are trying to, like non-Christians will ask why churches are trying to grow despite having people come each week. It's because there's a famine, and I'm not going to sit around and complain about the spiritual famine. I'm just going to keep preaching with an abundance mindset, knowing that God's going to provide. Amen? So why does God tell Isaac not to go to Egypt? That was the original, Genesis 26 verse. Why does God tell Isaac not to go to Egypt? It's because Egypt looks like it's prosperous, right? It sounds like it could be easier, easier times, more food, more water. It looks abundant. It seems like a solution to a complicated problem. I know what Egypt looks like, but the blessing is not in someone else's house. It's in mine. I want to move to Arizona every single morning when I wake up. But God says you're stuck for a while, right? I love what this quote from C.T. Studd. It says this: some want to live within the sound of a church or chapel bell, but I want to run to a rescue shelter within a yard of hell. That's good. Like I always say that, you know, and this is pretty common, that the church should be a hospital for the sick, you know, not a country club for the rich. We want the rich, absolutely. Like I said, I don't believe in the prosperity gospel, but I believe that prosperity comes from the gospel. It's a result of the gospel. Nothing is too hard for this God that we serve. Hasn't he proved himself faithful? Like, hasn't God proved himself strong? Hasn't he proved himself praiseworthy? What is too hard for this God that we serve? See, when you follow God, what follows God follows you. That's a proverb. And this is why David declares, surely your goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. See, miracles are chasing you, family. Blessings are chasing you. Provision is chasing you. But if you keep that wall up, you're never going to see it. And what is that wall? It's doubt. It's fear. I don't want anybody to know I'm a Christian. I don't want anybody to see, you know, the inner workings of my life. It's the self-consciousness that we all have. But guess what? They didn't have self-consciousness back then, you know? Like, we were talking about bare feet and feet washing and running around the desert. Like, they didn't have abundance. But what they had was an abundance of faith, partly because they knew Jesus and they saw the risen Jesus, but partly because they just saw the faith of the people. And I was telling my daughters, I said, the faith in this room today feels like a 10,000-person stadium worth of faith. You know, we just did a conference at Jensen Franklin's church. The king of preaching, Jensen Franklin, if you know him. He's got that southern draw. It's real good. We had 1,800 pastors show up. I don't know. Did you make it? I think you were busy or something. But yeah, we had 1,800 pastors show up. And it was crazy because it wasn't like a normal church experience, because it was a bunch of people that knew scripture really well, you know, and it was this like faith, this hunger to see this revival in America, but in the Pacific Northwest especially. Don't run from what looks hard. That's what God's telling Isaac. Don't run from what looks hard. Whatever you do, resist the temptation to go to Egypt. Egypt is tempting every one of us every day. Instead, God says, live in the land in which I tell you, where I put you, and I will cause blessing to come up beneath your feet. Genesis 26, 3 through 6 says this: stay in the land for a while, and I will be with you, and I will bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands and confirm the oath I swore to my father Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars, and will give them all these lands. And through your offspring, the kids, all nations will be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed me and did everything I required of him, keeping my commands, God declares in my decrees and my instructions. So what did Isaac do? He stayed. He stayed it out. God saying to Isaac, there's something I promised your forefathers. This is the prophetic that I'm talking about. God says, I promised your forefathers that I desire to accomplish things through your life, but it won't be possible until you learn the art of dwelling in the land. We talked about famine, but now I want to talk about dwelling. The word dwell, in Hebrew, it means to assemble and abide to and to tarry. Basically, to be in where you're at and not dream of other places or look for other opportunities, but to do the most. That's what I tell, like, young men and young women, is just hyper-focus on something and just do it as long as possible. If I wasn't in the military, I would have bounced all over the place. But I think the best thing for a kid growing up right now is to hyper-focus on something that you're passionate about and just go, 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 and pray your way through it, no matter how hard it gets. You know, my first 4 years in the military, I did 10. My first 4 years were miserable. I wanted out so bad. You know, being the new guy in the military is hard, especially back in 2006 when there was a lot of hazing and a lot of crazy. I don't know if I have any veterans in the room, but hazing used to be wild. But we're talking about dwelling, to enter in as a newcomer until God grants you prosperity. We are immigrants to revival. Get that? We're immigrants to revival, but we are not leaving until God performs everything that he promised he would do. I'm not visiting. This is the problem with churches today. I'm not visiting revival. I'm building my house on the rock of revival. This isn't a weekend getaway. It's not an Airbnb. This is not a cabin where we stay on the weekends. We're going to assemble until God grants us prosperity. See, prosperity is a promise. In Genesis 12 or Genesis 15, I love the story where God comes to Abraham in a dream and he promised, this is where this whole thing came from. He promises Abraham that his descendants will be as many as the stars and he will bless them. But that prophetically runs all through Scripture. And we have the 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament, like the quiet ages, right? The Catholics think they know all of it. I think they have some good information. But it was dark because people were not living in expectation of prosperity. They were living in the drama in the world around them, you know, like the medieval type things they were going through. We're going to assemble until God grants us prosperity. Why am I asking you to dwell at Redeemed Church? It's because your kids deserve a church that are excited to attend church, that are excited to come because they see the faith, they feel the faith, it's palpable, because your kids deserve it. And one day, we will baptize your friends and your family at this altar. Whether it's in this building, this church, or a joined together with another church, this is why we're here today. You know, this is why we bring our kids to church. It's not to memorize scripture, although that's part of it. It's to see the dream and the promise and the propheticness of Scripture that pays us every single day as long as we live in God's grace. Nothing great gets built by people who casually visit when it's convenient. I love that quote. If you're just coming on Sundays and you're not practicing your faith during the week, you're not dwelling in the path. Jesus talks about the path of peace, right? Just stay on the path of peace. Right? There's a proverb that says that that Scripture is a lamp to your feet and a light to your path, right? But it's complicated when you're on that path because God's word is not always a lamp and a light, right? Now, it's not always a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. And I talk to the young people in the room, sometimes it's just going to be a lamp to your feet and you're going to have no idea where you're going. You're just going to have to trust it, right? Jesus said, the path of peace is lit by light. Okay, and Scripture says that God's word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path, and so I'm just going to walk in it, right? I'm just going to take it step by step. But sometimes it'll change overnight, right? You'll get a vision, you'll get a prophecy or some revelation, and all of a sudden, God's word will be a light to your path. And all of a sudden, the path illuminates, but you don't know which direction to go to get there, right? So it's complicated. That's why it's in the faithfulness and your faithfulness and your commitment about taking steps no matter what, about living and dwelling in God's word every single day. It's not about building something cool. It's about fulfilling the promises of the last generation. I love that because so many people in the Pacific Northwest, there's so many churches where so much has been prayed. You know, the science behind sound frequencies. I'm not going to get weird on you here, I promise. I'm not going to break out crystals, right? But the science behind sound frequencies literally says that once a sound is made, it never goes away. It just stays bouncing around, right? So I like to think of the prayers of my forefathers and the people in the churches that came before me that were doing revivals and water baptism and worshiping. And I sometimes I'll pray and I'll be real quiet and I can hear their prayers, you know? I can hear the worship. And it's just overwhelming. God is saying, I will perform the oath I swore to you when your descendants walked this land. When I read this, I got this mental image of Jesus going to the great cloud of witness in heaven saying, you thought I forgot. He said, you thought I missed it. You thought I was crazy. But what is happening here is a fulfillment of promises made to the last generation. Check this out. Genesis 26, 6 through 7. So Isaac stayed in Gerar, and when the men, if you're bored, just raise your hand, okay? Isaac stayed in Gerar, and when the men of that place asked him, this is key. When the men of that place asked him about his wife, he said, she's my sister. She's not my wife. She's my sister. She's not my wife. I want to sit on that for a second. Because he was afraid to say, she's my wife, because he thought the men of the place would kill him on account of Rebekah, because she is beautiful. She's my sister. She's not my wife. How relevant is that? We're related, but we're not married, right? We're family, but we're not in covenant. I don't want to pay for what she did. Isaac is afraid to claim Rebekah as his wife because he's convinced the people will kill him. And it hit me reading through that. This is exactly how people treat the bride of Christ, the church. This is how people treat the church. I'm afraid to let people know I'm married to the church, lest the culture cancel me, lest the city turn on me, and lest my enemies overtake me. Oh yeah, I'm a Christian, but it's not that serious. I go to church, but it's just an hour on Sunday. I won't put it on my social media accounts. I won't advertise it to my friends. I don't want anyone to know about the commitment I made. But watch what Jesus said. If a man seek to save his life, he will lose it. But if a man loses his life for my sake, he will find it. You can't kill what's already dead. We came out of the closet as Jesus freaks. We are dead to the world, but we are alive in Christ. I simply can't be ashamed of the bridegroom or the bride because Jesus wasn't ashamed of me. And we go back to that veneer and that wall that we put up between us and the miraculous, between us and the spiritual gifts that we might receive if we keep praying for it. It was like, I want to speak in tongues. I want to prophesy, right? I want to do all these miraculous things. It's like, but dude, you've never asked for it. You've never taken a second and said, God, bless me with the spiritual gift of prophecy because I want to bless someone. You know, I came from a very prophetic church, and the pastor would, he'd be preaching in the middle of the service. He'd be like, hey, Brian, nice job at baseball. God says you're going to make it to the MLB if you keep going. And that kid actually made it to the Major League Baseball. But it happened all the time. Hey, Gracie, God's telling me that your back's in a lot of pain, but you know what? God's going to bless you tonight and blah, blah, blah. You know, stuff like that. And it really changed my life. But Jesus said, if you deny me before man, I'll deny you before the Father. The Bible doesn't say the church is the girlfriend of Christ. It doesn't say the church is the hookup of Christ. It says the church is the bride of Christ, which means you can't fall in love with the bridegroom unless you're willing to be married to the bride. They're a package deal. When you get married in real life, you don't hide that. You don't hide that, right? That's who you become. When I had kids, I went from, duck hunting and doing all my things to being a dad. I was all of a sudden a dad. That's all I was. And people shame parenting these days, like Gen Z. They're like, I don't even want to have kids. I don't want to bring kids into this dirty world. Dude, kids are the biggest blessing, right? I would be dead in my sin if it wasn't for kids. They are my whole life. And I'm not trying to flatter my kids. What I'm saying is, they are the blessing, the prophetic blessing that came from our forefathers. And it's sad, and we're destroying them. Many of us will say things like this, well, I love Jesus, but I don't know about the church. How many times have you heard that? I love Jesus, I grew up in a church, but I love Jesus, but the church is weird, and the people are judgmental. Bro, this isn't for you. This is for him. Like too much of modern day worship is concentrated around the people. I thought my phone said 12:20. I was like, oh my goodness. It's too much of worship is about the people. Listen to all, and I'm not a Bethel Hillsong hater, okay? But I will say I love them, and I have friends in those churches. But I will say that you sing those songs on K-Love, and if you think about it, just think about it, they're all about you. A lot of those songs are, don't worry, there's another in the fire. I love that song. But it's talking about how your day will get better if you just do this, or if you concentrate on this, or you know, God, anything, you can do anything with God by your side and all this stuff. And it's all me-centered. And I feel like I'm on this mission to destroy that mentality. You know? Because if we just praise him, if we just concentrate on Jesus, the rest of it will come. Because we're walking that path of peace. The church wasn't your idea, it was his. It's the only organization that God has promised that the gates of hell will not prevail against. This Church. What is church? The ecclesia, right? The Greek, ecclesia, which just means an assembly of people. Not 1,000 people, not 5,000 people, not 100 people, just people, right? I love when people hate on mega churches, because if you look at the church in Ephesus, it was like 5,000 people. Now, that's not what the church should be or needs to be, but the church is the assembly of the people. And here's the reality. Some of us expect the blessing of covenant, but all we have is dedication to adultery. I'll spend time with the bride when it's beneficial to me, but God forbid I claim it as my own, right? Adultery can be many things, but so many Christians are living in an adulterous relationship with the church, right? I love fire and brimstone preaching. I do. My two favorite guys, two favorite preachers right now are Martin and Andrew Sedra. These guys were like supposed to be beheaded in Egypt and they got out of it. God saved them, blah, blah, blah. But these guys do not, you know, beat around the bush. But it's true. If you're coming to church on Sunday, and I'm not trying to convict you, but if you're coming to church on Sunday and then you're going to the strip club on Wednesday night, you're cheating on your wife, right? Who's your wife? The church. God comes before marriage, right? And so you have to honor him. If you're going to honor your wife, you better honor God first, right? I'll spend time with God when it's beneficial to me. You guys ever heard about blue light faith? You know when you're cruising down the road and you're just enjoying your time, you're listening to music, and all of a sudden you see those blue lights right up behind you? And you look in the mirror and you're like, Dear Lord Jesus, I pray that you would just put hedges of protection over me and my body. I can't handle this right now, $400 ticket. It's that blue light faith that most American Christians have. It's those oh crap moments where they're like, Jesus, Lord, and they start to regurgitate scripture. Father in heaven, holy, in the helicopter, please bless me, Lord. But they forbid it to claim it as their own, and that's Genesis 26, 12 through 14. I'm almost done, I promise. Isaac planted crops. We're going to shift a little bit, but Isaac planted crops in the land, and the same year he reaped 100-fold because the Lord blessed him. The man became rich, and his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. Hallelujah. Money is not the enemy. The enemy is the enemy. He had so many flocks and herds that the servants, that the Philistines envied him. This is Goliath's guys, right? They were like, oh man, I wish I was like Isaac. He's got all this stuff. Like I said, I don't believe in the prosperity gospel, but I believe, and I'm trying to stick this with you, that prosperity is a result of the gospel. The prosperity gospel is a message that it promises health, wealth, and happiness while ignoring the stewardship, sacrifice, and suffering that needs to happen. While ignoring stewardship, sacrifice, and suffering. That's huge. It's a distorted view that guarantees people happy lives and no trouble. We're not talking about prosperity as money. We're not talking about like things and homes. And what we're talking about is prosperity holistically, right? I don't sleep very well. I don't know why, but if I could sleep 8 hours, that would be prosperity to me. You know what I mean? It's just basic stuff like that. But yeah, the prosperity gospel is a false gospel. But Paul spent the majority of his ministry in prison, shipwrecked, stoned. Every disciple except for John was tortured and terrorized. Think about when Paul, you guys know the story of Paul, and he's shipwrecked, and he ends up on Malta, and he's bit by a snake, right? And then at the end, he returns, and everybody's like, how'd it go, dude? And he's like, thank God for Malta. Like, what? You got shipwrecked, bit by a snake, beaten, flogged, worshipped, you know? And he came out and he said, thank God for Malta. God, I want to have that mentality of, oh man, thank God. If I wouldn't have been stuck in traffic, I wouldn't have seen the guy having a heart attack next to me. And I'm kind of a hypocrite. My kids are like, Dad, sometimes you're an angry driver. Sometimes, okay? It's Washington. How can you not be? But I thank God. You know, my daughters, and I raise them in a certain way, so when I get stuck at a stoplight and I'm angry, they look at me and they're like, Dad, this is an opportunity to worship the Lord. I'm like, yeah, you're right. Health, wealth, and happiness, it's an American dream, but it's not the gospel. The prosperity gospel is an unhealthy biblical obsession with money. Prosperity is not a bad thing until it becomes what? An obsession or an altar to a false god. But hear this, prosperity only offends people who have not encountered it themselves. I believe prosperity looks different depending on what season you're in, because sometimes God will cause you to grow deep, sometimes he'll cause you to grow wide, and sometimes prosperity is internal and sometimes external, right? I think America needs big prosperity internally because we're all a little messed up. COVID messed us up. The pastors are all messed up. I'll tell you that. All I do is work with pastors all day long. They're all messed up. They're scared to talk about things. You know, a lot of them fell into sin, and kids are brainwashed by social media, and it's just, it's a dark world. We need revival in our souls. But I'm not going to allow a bad teaching of the past to rob me of the blessing I have in the present. The response to bad teaching is good teaching, and it's the same for theology. We've all heard pastors say crazy things. The fact is, sometimes people react to one ditch by falling into another ditch, right? They hear something crazy, they start to go off the deep end. We were just talking about the moon landing on our way here. Let's talk about that for the next hour. I believe in prosperity because I believe in the law of sowing and reaping. The Bible says Isaac sowed, and in the same year he reaped, and it was 100-fold what he sowed. You don't get a generous harvest without a generous seed. Watch this, 2 Corinthians 9, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Genesis 6, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, one will receive. Luke 6 says this, give it and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken, overflowing. For what you measure with, it will also be measured unto you. Proverbs 22 says this, the generous will themselves be blessed, for they share their food with the poor. Psalm 112 says this, God will come to those who are generous and lend freely who conduct their affairs with justice. And how did God bless him with possessions until what? Everybody envied him, right? This is why I refuse to be offended by someone else's blessing, because I likely have no idea of the generosity of their seed. I have no idea what prayers they prayed. I have no idea the hands that were laid on them. There was famine in the land, but there was a man named Isaac who prospered and continued to prosper until he was very prosperous. He prospered so much that even his enemies envied him. This is why it's important that you understand the difference between blessing of God and the blessing of man. The blessing of God cannot be revoked, ever. The promotion of God cannot be canceled. The blessing of man is temporary, for with God, it's eternal. I love to see the story of pastors who fall away, fall into sin, and then make their way back to preaching. Because it's exactly that. The calling cannot be revoked. If you'll humble yourself under the mighty hand of the Lord, then the Lord will promote you in due time. And when he does promote you, it's not up to the vote of the loudest voices in the room, which we seem to be obsessed with. Because when God says it's time, it's in fact time, regardless of the opinions of the people around you. So why are we begging for revival in the Northwest? I'm not fully sure. But I do know this, because when God puts his hand on something, when God opens a door that no man can close, when God makes a path straight, the enemy comes in like a flood, and he raises up a what? A standard. He raises up a standard. I'm just telling you, when God says it's time, you have the opportunity to position yourself under the mighty hand of Jesus and receive blessings. Or, because we have free will, anybody want to talk about free will? I'm all about it. We have the free will to say no and just reject God and reject revival. I love when churches have this big blessing of revival and people are coming from around the block and there's haters from the other church. They're like, that's fake. Fake miracles. And that preacher, he's cheating on his wife. I know that. It's like, dude, let's get rid of that stuff. You know what I mean? Let's praise God for the revival that's happening around us. I'm telling you, I work with pastors in Washington, Oregon, Idaho, and Alaska, and they are seeing serious revival in the Northwest. That's why, like, the title of this message is that we are on a well of living water. We are. We are, no matter what you think. Because the prayers and of the people and the prophecy of God's scripture is coming to life in a time. We're in the end of the end times kind of person, right? I'm constantly living as if Jesus can come back. I'm not hiding in my basement. I'm not stockpiling gold, but I'm living as if Jesus is going to come tomorrow. You want to do the math? Jesus was born in 3 BC, right? Died in about 30 AD. And scripture in Revelation talks about the millennia until God's return. Guess what? We are mapped right to 2027. I don't know if you guys have seen that math, but it works out by theologians. And so it's a time where we need to go, okay, the prayers and prophecy of the past is coming to life right in front of us, and we need to live in it. That doesn't mean quit your job, but that means, hey, if there's a Christian event or a church or something happening, go to it. Lay hands on somebody. Bless somebody. I like the saying, I'm not praying for rain, I'm opening my umbrella. Right? We are living in expectation of the blessing of God, because when God says it's time, it's time. Now we'll start to close here. Genesis 26, 15 through 18. So all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the time of his father Abraham, we're still talking about Isaac, the Philistines stood up and filled them with earth. So he just filled the wells with dirt. So he said, get out of here, we're filling your wells. Then Abimelech said to Isaac, move away from us. You have become too powerful for us. So Isaac moved away from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar, where he settled. Isaac reopened the wells that had been dug in the time of his father Abraham, which the Philistines had stopped up. And after Abraham died, he gave them the same names his father had given them. It's my conviction that the enemy wants to turn your well of living water into an outhouse of disappointment. Right? The enemy is stopping up your wells. It's lessons we can learn from Scripture. This story is not about us. Don't get me wrong. This isn't self-help church. But in your life, the enemy is attacking you. I'm a full believer in deliverance and have done a lot of it. And I'll tell you, the enemy is out for blood. Which is scary unless you know how powerful God is. It's pretty ridiculous how much more powerful God is than the devil. The devil is a pawn for God, right? He's just, get out of here, move over here, you know, go over here. Yeah. He wants you to grow accustomed to being thirsty, that you give up on drinking water. I know that there's a lot of junk in this well, and what I mean is the churches. Lots of attendees, or attitudes in the church, preferences, it's too bright, it's too loud, lots of religion. I love what they were saying earlier about how loud that conference was. I come from a church where we had earplugs in the back because it was just like, we're worshiping God, man. We're doing it. It's going to be loud. Sorry. I love you. But we must now begin the hard work of redigging the wells that came before us. Okay. All the praying, all the prophecy, all of the laying hands, and all everything that came before us, we need to redig those wells. And that's what we're doing in the Northwest. That's my main job, is going to these pastors. And, you know, I didn't want to get political in this, but what I will say is one of my main missions is to destroy and eliminate wokeness from the American pulpit. So we're working directly with pastors to motivate them. There's a church called The Pursuit. It's up in Snohomish, Russell Johnson's church. And they were in a barn. They had like 150 people. And then it grew to like 300 people, right? And then the COVID happened, the state came out and said, you have to close your doors, no worship, no nothing. He made a YouTube video saying, no more, we're not going to comply, we're not going to do, and I don't care, I'm not talking about vaccine preferences, but what I will say is he stood at the altar and he made a video and he said, I will not stand down, I will not close my doors, my people will worship. If you want to challenge God, come on over. You want to sue me, you're suing God, so good luck, right? But what happened was all the people of the church began to realize, I know what he stands for, right? Yeah, sure, he stood for the values of Donald Trump, not about not supporting his whole entire presidency. But what happened is it mobilized the blue-collar community that was around that area. All these people, just like yourselves, people that said, I can't tell anybody. Nobody, no one can find out that I'm a conservative. Or else, you know, they'll start to hate me. You know, I'll get hate on social media. I don't like problems. I just want to stay away from it, right? But these people found a church, just like Pastor Steve. These people realized they found somebody who believes what they believe and is willing to stand up for it, so much so that he'll make a video that'll go completely viral on the internet and have the federal government, the guns of the federal government, pointed right at him. Now the church is, three years later, it's 5,000 people, 8 services. And it grew not because numbers matter, but it grew because the people understood what the pastor believes. And I think Pastor Steve has made it completely clear what he believes. He believes in Scripture and uniting the church around primary doctrine and in conservative values. Anyways, watch this. Abraham had a well, but when he died, the Philistines took advantage of the lack of spiritual water. They took advantage of the lack of a spiritual father as well, and in their doing so, poured dirt on what used to look like renewal, revival, and awakening. So God raised up, this is important, God raised up an Isaac who remembered the stories of his father and committed himself to take his shovel and servants and dig until God did for him what he did for the last generation. This is who we are. We're redigging the wells. Your memories and testimonies of people that had enough faith to cry out to God in the last generation, we are fulfilling the prophecy that came before us. Yeah, it's hard to see, it's hard to understand, but we see this, that's what I'm talking about, the prophetic foundation that this whole message is based around is that they did the blood, sweat, and tears work so that we could be blessed. But what happens is the people that are coming against us and the enemy have stopped up those wells. So we need to dig faster than they can fill them up, right? Then the enemy can ruin them. It's like mainstream media, you know, trying to convince everybody of some belief. I mean, that's totally demonic. You know, psychological warfare is the enemy's favorite thing. Genesis 26, so Isaac moved on from there, and he dug another well, and no one quarreled over it. He named it Rehoboth, saying, "Now the Lord has given us room, and we will flourish in this land. There's enough living water to go around." The only thing competition will do in your life is stop you from receiving the outpouring and overflow of what God has promised you. Genesis 26, 23 through 25 says this. So from there he went up to Beersheba. The night the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am the Lord of your father Abraham." This is God. "Do not be afraid. I am with you. I will bless you and will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham." Isaac built an altar there that could be called by the name of the Lord. And there he pitched his tent and his servants dug a well. You sow at the altar and you reap at the well. You sacrifice at the altar and you rejoice at the well. Can I invite the keys up? Is she here? Yeah, nice. I like some keys. It's that Holy Spirit keys. If all you have is an altar, then all you have is a memory. But if you've got a well, you miss out on the legacy. But when you bring them together, you've got an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what we're going after, an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. My mission in church is simply to give people an experience with the living God, to give them the promises of Jesus, and to give them the surrounding and atmosphere of the Holy Spirit. This isn't Father, Son, Holy Scriptures. It is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And we are begging him to be in relationship with us. We've sacrificed at the altar. We've prayed at the altar. We've given at the altar. We've cried at the altar. But the Bible says that there is a river that flows that will make the city rejoice. Family, we have an altar, but now we're building a well, and it's going to serve this generation and the next generation and prophetically generations after us. Don't you know that the God has already defeated the enemy? The war is over. How many dirt-filled wells will exist within a 50-mile radius of this church? Give me every single one. Let's add our shovels together and dig so that the next generation can taste and see what the Lord has done. We're going to redig the wells because the Philistines don't get to dictate our future. The enemy worked directly with Goliath, right? I preached a message a while ago, and the whole message was around the fact that there's always a weak spot in the enemy. There's always a weak spot in the enemy's armor, right? So David went down to the river, and what did he do? Anybody know what he did? He picked up how many stones? 5. But he killed Goliath with one stone. He knew that there was a weak spot in the enemy's armor, and he knew he was going to hit it perfectly because he had the Holy Spirit guiding that rock, that stone. Why did he have 4 more? What was he doing? Well, guess what? If you read scripture, Goliath has 4 brothers. So what did David do? He led in abundance and expectation, and he said, God, I know that you're setting me up to defeat this enemy, and I know there's weakness in his armor, and I know I'm going to take him down, but I know there's 4 more right after him. So what I'm saying, church, prophetically right now, is we threw our stone, and we did great things with it. And we've prayed, and we've prophesied, and we've done the things, but we have 4 more stones. We need to keep going, living in expectation that God is going to bless us and give us provision based off of what happened in the past. And we have to know that the people that come after us are the exact people that we're praying for, right? This is our opportunity to change the future. We need an outpouring of what's now. God is doing a new thing. God made a promise to our father Abraham and the saints that came before us. I was going to walk through Genesis 15 and about how Abraham, God came to Abraham in a dream, and God said, what did he do? God said, split the animals in half, right? Because when you split the animals in half and you walk through them, that's what you do when you make a deal with a king or a lord, right? When you make a covenant. So God said, what God did is he showed up and he said, Abraham, I'm going to make your descendants as numerous as the stars, and I'm going to bless you and prosper you and all these things. And then God, what did God do? He walked through the split in half carcasses. Guess who didn't walk through? Abraham. So God said, if you screw this up, if I screw this up, God said, if I screw this up, if I do not prosper you, if I don't follow through on what I've said, then I will pay the price. But he said, Abraham, you don't even need to walk through, because this is a one-way covenant. Because God said, if you screw up the orders that I've given to you, I will pay the same price. So what happens? We see on the Mount of Golgotha, Jesus hung on the cross, paying the price for what God promised Abraham in Genesis 15. Abraham, sure, he did this and he did that and he did Isaac and blah, blah, blah. But they screwed up big time along the way, right? Just like us, we're screwing up every day, right? And the beautiful thing is that on that mountain, everything went dark, right? There was earthquakes, and Jesus, he takes his last breath, and what does he say? He says, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do, right? This is how humble our God is. He's jealous. Don't be worshiping beads and rocks and witches and all that stuff. But he's jealous, but he's also so humble that he says, I will pay the price no matter who screws this up. I'm going to pay the price. And so that's the world we live in. That is the God that we worship, is a God that says, no matter what, I'm going to pay the price so that you can flourish. And I think if we can just concentrate on the scripture being a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, walking the path of peace, and when we come across a well that the enemy stopped up, that we dig it back up. I wish I had a shovel, you know? I would just pass around the shovel. Because it'd be a beautiful way of saying, this is your responsibility, especially y'all, young folks, you know? I've almost walked my path, but it's up to you guys to have the shovel ready, you know? Like a Navy SEAL, have a shovel in your backpack, right? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this opportunity to be in a room with such faithful saints. Father, I thank you for your presence in this house. I thank you for your Holy Spirit anointing on every soul in this room. God, we went a little long, but I pray that you would bless them with just this excitement to carry their shovel, to redig the wells for this community, God, to bless the Pacific Northwest, the darkest area of the country. Father, we know that we are on a well of living water and you're about to do amazing things. We know that people have prophesied and people have prayed and cried at the altar. So God, we are going to sow as much as we can with as much life and blood, sweat, and tears as we can. And I hope you're watching us. I hope you see what we do, Father, because we are going to redig the wells in the Pacific Northwest. Father, I pray that you would bless this church. I pray that your Holy Spirit would dwell here as long as they're here. Father, and I pray that you would anoint Pastor Steve and every person in this room. I pray that they would leave today and tell all their friends about how amazing Redeemed Church is. Thank you for your grace. Father, we say holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And we just thank you, Father, for your presence. Now, everybody's eyes closed. Let's just stay in this Holy Spirit moment. If you are someone who is just barely there on your belief in Jesus, if you're someone that's just inching closer and closer, if something today sparked you and you say, you know what, God, I want to pick up my shovel and I want to join these people. God, I pray that you would light up their soul right now and they would start to pray this prayer with me. No pressure. If you're in this room and you just want to rededicate your life to Jesus, just on the excitement that's been built up, the fire, the Jeremiah 20:19 fire that's deep inside your bones, it's starting to come out. There's something changing. There's something stirring in your soul. And Father, I pray that you would grab that person right now and tell them to pray this prayer in their head, in their mind. We know we are body, soul, and spirit, Father, so help them pray in their spirit right now. This prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for the free gift of grace. My faith has been renewed. Father, I dedicate my life to you. And every step I take, I'm going to know that you are a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And I trust you. I dedicate my whole life to you, Lord. And I'm so excited for this journey. If you prayed that prayer with me, just say amen. Let's just say amen together. Amen. Father God, I just thank you so much for surgically tapping into every person's soul today. And I pray that they would leave this place changed and on fire for Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.